Let's get right to it. We also have a ministry fair today, and I'll talk about that in a little while. As we move into the... What have we been studying anyway? Revelation? Good, I got those notes. That's helpful. Okay, as we move to the second half of chapter 13, God reveals to John the enemy's plan to oppose the plan of God to restore his planet unto himself. So for a little background, last week we discovered the part of the plan was the introduction of the Antichrist, the man who would also be the one world dictator and also the military leader in the end time, but during the Great Tribulation. So prior to that, now for the church, before I get there, the church will not be there, I believe. There are some differing opinions on that. But I believe in chapter 3 of Revelation, it says the church will be removed before the time of the Great Tribulation. We will not go through it. So our tribulation and our trials and our troubles are now. But this is telling us what God's believers will be going through at that point in time, and also how the enemy wants to control the earthly realm. Now, when Jesus first came, he conquered the enemy in the sense of death and sin. He gave us, through his suffering and death on the cross and the resurrection, he forgave us our sin, our rebellion, which reconnected us spiritually back to God. And then through the resurrection, he gave us the ability that we will live forever. And as a seal of that, we were given the Holy Spirit, who is the promise to get us there, and we'll look at that a little bit today, to get us home to heaven, which will eventually take us back to the earth at the end of the book of Revelation. But in between that time, from the time the church is raptured to Jesus coming back, there is that great seven-year tribulation at some point in the future after the rapture immediately takes place. So during that time, Satan has a great battle in heaven, and he loses his place to be able to go up to heaven and be involved in the heavenly situation. And scripture tells us in Revelation that he is cast down to the earth, knowing his time is short. So his emphasis then becomes to own and rule the earth in defiance of God. Now, God's second plan after man's salvation is to come and reign on the earth. So there's this battle now, because at some point Jesus will reign on the earth. When we get resurrected, we will reign with him. This is our home. It has been invaded by the enemy, and the way he can influence people to evil to rule it. So at some point that'll be broken. But during the tribulation, the enemy's plan is to literally rule it in defiance of God. Because in Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like God, and they will worship me. I will not serve them. And there's a principle that we'll also look at today in Scripture. And that principle is this: the greater always serves the lesser. So when God created human beings, the job of the angels, who were a greater being than us in the sense of their dimension, their capabilities, their capacity, their job was to serve mankind, it tells us. And Satan refused to do that. He refused to serve the lesser. Now, in our world, the general principle we live by on this planet is the same satanic principle. The greater, those with power and position and prestige and all that, are served by the lesser. Where God says, no, 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 in my kingdom, it's the greater. You want to be great? Then you become the servant. And so there is this flip. The servant is called great by God because they serve the lesser. And they give up their lives to help those that are less than them. Starting in the family, the husband is more powerful and physically and stuff than the wife. His job is to serve the wife. The husband and wife are to, and they're to serve each other, obviously, because there's different capacities that, and capabilities that each gender has. And then there is the idea to serve the family. And then there is the idea to serve the greater community, serve the kingdom. And so that is taking place. Well, the Antichrist, as we saw last week, is against that. In Revelation 16:13, before we jump right in, he can put it up, so the enemy's thrown down and he says, okay, now I will rule the earth. And then in the midst of that, John gets a view of how he's going to do this. What is the plan? And Revelation 16:13 tells us this plan. It's an unholy trinity. One of the things about the enemy as he always counterfeits what God is doing. He's not creative in the sense that he can create things from nothing. He watches what is done and then he mimics God in a different way. So in his desire to rule the earth and have the earth worship him, he mimics God in the sense of the Trinity. And in Revelation 16, it says this, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, another name for Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, his Antichrist, the son of Satan, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we get this unholy trinity. Tim, go ahead and put that up. These three make up the unholy trinity of the end times. First one, Satan is the false father. He's the one that orchestrates this. What did Jesus say about his father? He says, I only do what my father says to do. Jesus said, the meat of my life, what I eat, is to do the will of my father. I only speak what he wants me to speak, and what I do is what he wants me to do. So when the Antichrist comes in, the one in place of Christ, he is empowered by Satan, and his job is to rule the world as his father would have him. And then we have so the first beast is the Antichrist, and then the false prophet is the counterfeit spirit. Jesus said, when I go, the spirit will come and teach you. And one of the primary aspects of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus, is to direct them. Well, what this false prophet, and that's who we'll be looking at today, what this false prophet does is point to the beast, the Antichrist, and says, he is the God-man. He is God. And this false prophet is empowered by Satan. So last week we talked about the Antichrist. So if you weren't here, I strongly suggest you go on YouTube or go onto our website and look up that message, and you'll get a good picture of the Antichrist. The week before, we get a good picture of the Satan and his fall and the way he looks at things. So this week we look at the false prophet. The three of them come into fullness of power about 3.5 years into the tribulation. And now it takes a whole nother step. So up and from chapter 6 to 12, we see trials going on. We see God's wrath being poured out on evil. And then John steps back and he sees for a moment a different. He sees, oh, this is the plan for the next 3.5 years. This is when it gets real heavy. Now, for you and I sitting here today, we won't be here. We won't be involved in that. You know, if the Lord said he would spare us from the time of the tribulation, from the time of his wrath, then that means we will be kind of like, if you want to think of Noah. when God took Noah and his judgments were going to take place upon the earth, what did he do? He took Noah and his family and he kept them away from it. He put them in a boat. He put them in an ark. He put them in a protected place. Well, we will go up to heaven to be in that protective place while he deals with this. But in the midst of all that trial and all that judgment, God is still drawing people to him. He is still using, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the 144,000 Jews who will be the great evangelist of the time, and they will be sealed to where they cannot be hurt, and they will be drawing people to God. There will be believers that will be coming into the kingdom, and they will suffer in that generation, in that period of time, just like we deal with life in our time. We go through our struggles and they will go through theirs, but he's going to speak to them at that point of hold on. So let's jump into it a little bit and see, starting with Revelation 3:7. So this speaks of the Antichrist, and we covered it last week, but I would just want to bring you up to speed. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. This beast's job is to try to get rid of the saints, get rid of God's people that are alive at that time, and rule the whole world in complete defiance of God, saying, you got that up there? I've been tossed out of that? I got this. And so it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people, language and nation. So every person on earth, tribes, people, refer to ethnic groups. Every ethnic group will be under his control. Every ethnic group living in every nation will be under his control. It will be literally a one world government. He will be, the Antichrist will be the political head, and he will also be the military head. He will enforce it through the military. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. They will look at this Antichrist and worship him as God. Everyone except those whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. God's people will be martyred because they will not bow down to that man as God. They will not honor him. Same thing happened during Roman times. You can have different periods of history. Even to this day, Christians are being martyred. Number one persecuted group in the world are Christians. In Africa, Middle East, number of the Asian countries, China. If you profess to be a Christian, you will be persecuted. And in a number of those places, you can suffer martyrdom. And it's no different. Always take out the Christians. The enemy doesn't care what religion you belong to as long as it isn't Christianity. That seems to be, and we even see that in our own country. Christians, some of us are, how many of us are afraid to say anything at work and let people know we're a Christian because there's some persecution that comes with that? People look at you and go, oh, you know to keep it kind of low key because it's just not the popular thing. Because it goes against the spirit of the age. So, we read on. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. So God's in charge. Some will be taken captive. Some of those who refuse to worship this man. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. There will be people that will be martyred. And he writes this. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You know, you only need endurance and faith when you're in trouble. You don't need endurance and faith when you're having good times. You need it when there's trouble. So he says, I'm telling you these things. Now, really, again, it's not really for us. You know, at least I lean strongly to that. But if it is, then we will say it is for us. Say it happens in our lifetime and there isn't the rapture and we still got to go through this. We will be given the strength to deal with what we need to deal with. God gives us that. And he doesn't give us beforehand. He gives it to us when we need it. When you are, how many have ever said this, and I've shared it with you guys before, if I can't take one more thing. Has anybody ever said that? I'm up here. I can't take nothing. This is all you. And look at you. You're sitting here today. You've taken many more things. And you've learned to endure many more things. You know, why? Because God has given you the strength. You've had to walk through it. And I look at life oftentimes as a railroad track. There is on one track, on one rail of the track, there's hard stuff and there's stuff that's difficult and there's things we don't understand and there's it's life. And then on the other rail of that train track, there's good stuff. There's things to be thankful for. And that's why God is so big on being thankful, because it keeps us balanced and it keeps the train of our life moving. And that doesn't mean we're moving. Scripture says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. You know what we normally think? We're just busting through that mountain. We're just crushing it. We're moving through. You know what it really means? One rock at a time. One shovel of dirt at a time. And it's so big. So big. How do we do this? God, that's why God says, today is enough. Sometimes in our journey with God, it's everything we can do today to make it through today. Sometimes it's an hour. But if we stay in that with endurance, knowing there's a plan, that's where faith comes in. Knowing that there's more going on than I perceive. That there's far greater things God is working here than I'm privy to. And he's promised in his word to make it good. So he's talking in this context we just read in Revelation. He's talking to these people that are enduring this whole world, worshiping this man as a God-man, like we worship Jesus, the God-man. It's the counterfeit of it. And they're going, we can't bow down to that. We can't bow. And knowing, I got to run. There's a price to be paid. There's always a price to be paid in following the Lord. You and I live in America. We have our own. You know what the God we all bow down to? We struggle to not bow down to. It's the God of consumerism. We always want more. I have a dear friend, pastor that we brought over actually from Egypt, and we planted a church with him, and now he's going back to Egypt as a missionary through the assemblies, and we've been supporting him for years. But they took in people fleeing from great persecution in Iran and Lebanon and Jordan and these areas. And when they got their visas to come over, they would come to his place and we helped with the food and all these different things. And they would come into our grocery store and they would look aisle after aisle of food, a whole produce section, blowing their minds. You have all this stuff. Go, you ain't even been to the mall yet. We throw away half of the food every night. We're throwing food away. We always want more. No matter what we have, there's a discontent. We serve the God of greed. You know that the United States has 4-5% of the world's population. 4-5%. Yet we consume 50% of the world's goods. If you make $40,000 a year, you are in the top 5% of the world. That's a struggle for us. And yet, what do? This country is the number one country, or number two, probably us and Japan fight for it, take the most anti-anxiety medication in the world. Take the most antidepressants, take the most. Why? We got everything. Because we're super empty on the inside. Our thinking in this, the God that messes with us, the false God, is that you'll be okay on the inside if you just got enough stuff on the outside. You know, it is better. I remember the old skit with Billy Crystal on Saturday Night Live. It is better to look good than to feel good. And that's kind of our motto as a nation. We go through this stuff. We're always struggling. These guys have a different one, because we're going to see today that the Antichrist denies them food and any way to make money in the economy until they worship him. So, we have this picture of the Antichrist empowered by Satan, kind of possessed, to rule the world. Then we get to verse 11 of Revelation 13. The first beast, the Antichrist, and then John says, oh, right after Jesus tells them to say, hold on, be patient, there's more to come. He sees a second beast, and this will be the false prophet. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. He said, I saw another one. Now remember, the first Antichrist, the first beast, is the political and military leader, the one leader in the world, plus he rules everything militarily. The second one, or what the false Holy Spirit, comes up, and he is different. The first one comes out of the sea, out of humanity. This one comes out of the earth. He is chosen by the enemy. And it says this, he looks like a lamb. Oh, he's kind of like Jesus. He has two horns. Jesus refers to himself, or is referred to in Revelation, I believe it's 28 times, as the Lamb. He speaks of his sacrifice for the people. He says, this one is a lamb-like creature. It's like a religious person. It's a holy person. It looks like it's for the people. And it has two horns. The lambs have two horns. Another thing about two is the number of testimony. In the Old Testament, it says nobody can be convicted of a crime unless there are two witnesses. In our generation, there's the he said, she said stuff. There's one person that oftentimes gets you nowhere. You have to have at least another witness. It's a big deal. So this one is a witness. It's a witness. And it looks like a lamb, and it's religious, and it's endearing, but it speaks like a dragon. It speaks. What does the dragon speak? He lies. He deceives. He tricks. He says one thing, but there's another whole agenda going on. Anybody ever dealt with anybody like that? Well, that's what this enemy is all about. He looks one way, holy and righteous, but he's empowered by the devil, and his actions are deceptive and geared to make you worship, as we'll see in a minute here. His goal is to get you, like the Holy Spirit's goal is to draw people to Jesus and point to Jesus. His goal will be to have people point and look at the Antichrist and worship the Antichrist. That's his mission. So, John is seeing the plan that's supposed to be taking place. God gives a revelation of that. In Amos, it tells us, the prophet Amos says, God does nothing without first revealing his plans to his prophets. God reveals what's going to take place with minus two things. Minus timing and circumstances. That's why we're always wondering, how much time, Lord? What is going on? Anybody ever say this to the Lord? How long? How long? There's this timing thing, and then God doesn't reveal all the circumstances. Circumstances outside can look horrible, while God's going, things are going perfectly. This is just the setup I'm looking for. And so why does he do that? Keeps the enemy off track. The enemy knows this. He reads this. He's well aware of the Bible. He probably knows it better than any theologian. He's well aware of what his, you know, what God's plan is. And his plan is to thwart it all the time. That's why anytime you try to do anything for the Lord, you try to move up in life, what's he going to do? He's going to try to thwart it. He doesn't mind if you're down on the curb. What, you know what? When I was in the throes of my addiction, there's nothing worse in addiction than not having any more substance. Nobody here would get that, but those of us that have been down that road, it's not a fun thing to not have that. And so, couldn't find it anywhere because the enemy don't care. As soon as I tried to get sober, I found baggies of stuff everywhere. I found amazing, it was always around. People were coming up to me and offering me things. It was like, how does this work? I'm trying to not do it, and And then I don't know if you guys ever had this brainstorm in one of your messes, is that, you know what, I won't use anymore, I'll just deal. Another bad decision. That's a different story. So, it says in verse 12, that's for somebody. Don't go that route, whoever that is. In verse 12, it says this. This second one, the second beast, the lamb with the two horns, it speaks like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. So, last week we talked about this first beast, the Antichrist. There's an assassination. Apparently there's an assassination attempt on that beast's life, on that man's life. And it's a head wound, and he'll carry the rest of his life from the effects of that, but it'll be a mortal wound. It'll be a damaging thing, but apparently, this man, this second one, has the power given to it by God or allowed by God, because the enemy makes up, can do miraculous things. That's why as a Christian you have to be aware, just because a miracle happens, you have to test the spirits. Not every miracle comes from God. A whole bunch do, but not everyone. Remember in Exodus with Moses, in Exodus 7, 8, and 8, three times Pharaoh's prophets, his false priests, were able to mimic the miracles Moses did in the name of God. Aaron had the rod or the staff. He threw it down. It turned into a snake. The enemy's Pharaoh's guys took their staffs and threw them down and turned them into snakes. Problem was Moses' snake ate them. Even the enemy's miracles work against him. Then what did he do? It was the blood. Moses turned the blood in the Nile River, the water in the Nile River, to blood. Pharaoh's guys did the same thing. So when Moses did it, it was killing all the fish. And Pharaoh's guys, you think you can kill the fish? Watch what we can do. See, the enemy is always a counterfeit, but his always mess up. And the third one was the plague of frogs. That Moses caused the plague of frogs. Pharaoh's guys caused the plague of frogs. And so miracles can happen. They happen in our day and age. People go to psychics and they can actually sometimes get real information about their families. How would they get that information? The enemy is moving around. There are familiar spirits, Scripture says, that are familiar with people and their lineage. You can look in fact, if you do a genealogy of your lives, you can often find corruption, damage, a trauma that flows through a family line. You can see divorce go for generations. You can see incest go for generations. You can see abuse and alcoholism and addiction follow generations. The enemy knows he is around. The enemy's forces are around. They are aware, just as the angelic realm is around to help us. So don't How do you test the spirits? Well, one, what do they say about Jesus? If they call Jesus the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, okay, this miracle is done in the name of Jesus, of Nazareth, the One. Okay, that gives us some credibility. Does it line up with the Word of God? That's the second test. If not, Jesus is just a prophet and this or that, or Jesus that, you know, he's a nice guy. So in this case, there's a couple things this false prophet does miracle-wise that are actually given to us, and it says he did other things too. But the first one is he is involved in the healing of this mortal wound that this guy seems to resurrect from, in direct comparison to Jesus when he resurrected from his mortal wound. So it says, not only did it do that, in verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast. So he does this, false prophet, in the presence of the first beast, the Antichrist. It deceives those, it tricks those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So it says, hey, we need to make a statue of the Antichrist so it can, everybody can come worship it. And it says, and not only that, the people make it, it was allowed to give breath, pneuma, same thing that Jesus breathed into the clay to give us life. This statue, apparently, will be allowed by the enemy to breathe into it life. And it says this, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It will have power. It will be, this image will be possessed and have power. You know, my brother-in-law years ago was possessed. He was a dealer. He was a big-time dealer. And after he got delivered in his house, and someday I'll tell you that whole story, and he got delivered while I was still crazy, and he had scriptures on his car, and I would drive around with him. I was a mess. He just got delivered, and God had given him some scriptures, and he had them like taped on his dashboard. And I remember looking, what is that? And he goes, you wouldn't understand. And at that point, I wouldn't understand. But he told us later, Therese was there when he told us the story of when he came home, because he used to travel the world and he'd get all these voodoo dolls and different kinds of masks from Africa and different things. He said, after he got delivered and he walked into his house, they were all singing demonic songs. There is, just like in the story of Jesus and the pigs, the 2,000 pigs, when the demons got cast out of that man, they didn't want to leave and they said, hey, can we go in the pigs instead? Can we go in the animals? And Jesus said, yeah, you could. Then the animals ran off the cliff and killed themselves. They want to possess this world. Why? They are not of this world. They are of the heavenly world. They are spirit in nature. Spirit, we oftentimes think of like smoke. No, it's a material. It's a definite material. It's just different than our material here. And at the end, when we connect with God, the supernatural, that material will be connected with our material and we will be whole. That's why Adam and Eve could talk to the enemy and see him. That's why Jesus could walk with them and they saw him. They saw the spiritual realm in the natural realm. And so will we. That's why when we get to heaven, our minds will be blown because we will see the spiritual realm in a way we don't here. Very much alive, very similar, but different material. And so this beast will be able to talk and also have power to slay people. So this is a crazy time. So one thing I want to look at is, as I share with you guys before, there are 800 references in Revelation to the Old Testament. One of them, where it speaks in verse 13, it says it performs great signs and calls fire down from heaven. Well, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Elijah when he's dealing with Ahab and Jezebel and the god of Baal and the prophets of Baal who said their god is more powerful than Elijah's god. And Elijah says, oh, he's that powerful, huh? Let's see how powerful he is. They call fire down from heaven if he's so powerful. And they tried and tried and tried and couldn't do it. And then he goes, okay, well, I got my pile of wood, and I'm going to put a sacrifice on it and pour water on it. And they poured water, and he goes, no, I mean pour water on it. And so they poured water so much water, it made a trench of water around this pile of wood. And then he calls out to God, God, call fire down. And in 1 Kings, if you really want to read the story, you can go to 1 Kings 18. I'll just read you a couple of verses. It says, when he did that, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and burned up the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded, seize the prophets of Baal. So you can imagine when this false prophet at the end is trying to control the earth and he says, I will call down fire. And this God, man, we will worship him because our God is the God. And Satan just loving that. And he calls down fire and that takes place. So that's a direct counterfeit of what Elijah did. So everything you look at in Revelation has some connection to the rest of Scripture because it makes the whole package. The enemy counterfeits everything. So and Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He calls the Antichrist the lawless one. He says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. He's empowered by Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That's one of the ways the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will draw the people in the world to go, that's God. So the Antichrist controls, the first beast controls the political realm, the military realm. The second beast controls the religious realm, one religion, all under the Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan, who also empowers the false prophet. And then the false prophet will have a second job. His job will be the economy. He will bring all of that. So you got the four major things that impact this world: political, military, religious, and economic, all wrapped together under this one world leader with his false prophet and Satan to do what? To control the world and its people and shake his fist in God and said, this does not belong to you. It belongs to me. Good times. Let's go to verse 16. What's the goal of that? To control, to empower, to have power. It says also, not only does it do the religious part of it, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. First of all, you guys, it's not going to happen while we're here. If it does, that. Yeah. But it's not the chip in your credit card. It's not the, what's all the lines? What are they called? Barcode. It's not, this is an actual number or name of a man that you claim allegiance to. It is your credit card, per se. It is your, it gives you the ability to operate in the economy of the beast. Without it, and this is where those people will be martyred, they will be ostracized. I will not cause allegiance to that. I will not worship him. And they will have to pay a great price for that. They cannot work, and they will not be able to get food. Okay, let's look at 666 a minute. Six is the number of man. Man was created, human beings were created on the sixth day. That's where the number comes from. In Hebrew and in Greek, and you can even do it in our alphabet, every letter can be also have a number equivalent. A is one, B is two, C is three, you know, D is four, all the way through the 26 letters. Well, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's the same thing. Jesus' number in Greek is 888. That's the number of new things, the triune God new things. The number of this beast is a man, six. Six is also the number falling short of perfection. Seven is the number of complete. Seven is the number of perfection. Six falls short of that. So this man will fall short of what God designed. The three sixes, nobody knows exactly if it, you know, people took Nero's name and added Caesar to it and manipulated the name to get 666. You can work things to get it, but the bottom line is we don't know. But what these guys, they will know. And so they will understand. Some people say, oh, it's the false trinity like we talked about. You have the dragon, 1-6, the antichrist, and the false prophet are all their trinity. And so who knows? But we know this. When it takes place, he says, you have to have wisdom. You will see it. You will know. And they will take place. In the Old Testament, what would the religious leaders wear that were Jews? They'd wear boxes on their hands and a box on their forehead. Why? Marking them. And in it would be the Ten Commandments, and I forget what else, would be on their bodies. Well, this is the same thing. These people in the world who are claiming that that is God, that is the beast is God, will bow in allegiance to him and wear a mark that identifies that. It's gnarly. That's why in Revelation 13:10, he says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. They will have to endure at that point, those who come into the kingdom, they will have to endure and walk in faith. Now, God has promised, just as the enemy wants a seal, everybody in here that belongs to the Lord, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You bear a seal. If the demonic were to fly in here right now, sitting up there or whatever, he will be able to identify the seal on those that belong to the Lord. Just like the angels identify the seal. Just like in that time, the seal will be identifiable. In Ephesians 1:13, it tells us this, and this is for us, the church age. In him, speaking of Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. His job, once we receive Jesus, His job then seals us. And from here to going to heaven and ultimately coming back to the earth, He sealed us, and His job is to get us home. So quit fighting Him. Don't, you can go easily or you can go kicking and screaming. It's, salvation is not about you. It's about what Jesus did. And then it's secondly, the Holy Spirit's job is to get us there. And then in the midst of that, what's He going to do? He's going to teach us, guide us, and train us how to live differently. That's His job. It's important for you to understand that. In that time, God will also deal with those people. They will have the Holy Spirit. The 144,000 Jews will be sealed in such a way they won't be killed, but that doesn't mean everybody else will. But they'll still be sealed unto the Lord. They're His. And they will have to give a testimony of God in their generation. See, our job is to give a testimony. Now, in John writing this, and I'm not going to share it today, but next chapter, 14, it's kind of interesting because he says, in the midst of all that, three angels appear and they preach the gospel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say angels preach the gospel except during that time. Why? Because every place else, it's our job. It's God's kids' job to reveal the gospel. But in that particular time, they will need the help of angels to spread the gospel. And I don't know how all that looks and works out, but that is what's going to take place. And that's a comfort. That would be a comfort to God's people. Because this is not good news for these guys. Just like we don't like to be persecuted. We don't like to have trouble. We don't like that, but our job is to serve. And so that takes me to where we're at today, because it's cool to read about things there, but God's word isn't just to give us a bunch of information, a bunch of history, or telling us history before it's history. It's also to impact us, because this is where we live. And if this is your house, this is the house God's planted you in at this season of your life, and this is where you, then you are to serve in it. Whether it's inside the church on a Sunday or whether it's outside the walls in other ministries, we have a job to do here. You know, there's a poll that Gallup did on church, and this is what it discovered. It says a Gallup poll discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any kind of personal ministry in their church. Only 10%. Now, I think in our church we have more than that. But in the church general, what is even more amazing is that 50% of all church members said they have no interest in serving in any ministry of the church. They have no interest in serving in any ministry that pertains to the work of God's kingdom. That's pretty gnarly. What does that mean? That means if you're not interested in serving or believe in your heart, you have nothing to offer either inside the church or outside the church in service to the kingdom. You don't understand how important and precious that is to God. You know, Jesus, at the very end of his life, his disciples, his 12 apostles, his main guys, were fighting about who was the greatest. Three different times they had a fight about who was the coolest, who was the best apostle. These guys were already apostles. You can't even get higher than that. You're an apostle. You're 12 out of everybody else on the earth. You're 12. But you know humans. Yeah, but where am I in the 12? I certainly don't want to be 12. I'd rather be one. And who is one anyway? And they had that fight. And Jesus, at the end of his life, these guys had been walking with Jesus quite a while. And they're still fighting. So Jesus called them together in Matthew 20:25, and he said, you know, that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. You know the way the world works is that the rulers like to be in charge and lorded over everybody. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And there's even higher ones that exercise and like to be the boss of those leaders. He goes, that's the way it is, man. You always want to be the top of the food chain. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God, must be your servant. You want to be great, you 12, serve the other 11. Have a fight about who serves the other 11 best. Who takes care of them the most. Success and greatness in the kingdom of God are far different than in the world. There is no easy elevator to the top in the kingdom of God. You just don't hop on it and get to the top. It is done by a staircase, a little bit at a time. Serve somewhere. Start somewhere. Why? Because you need it. I'd be a foolish pastor if I didn't tell you guys that. Why? Because I want you to be rich in heaven. We're consumed in our country about being rich here and having enough here and all that other kind of worry. You know America, I already share this with you. Us in Japan fight for the leadership of anxiety medication. Did I already share that with you? Well, okay. Then I don't need to beat that horse again, huh? But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:20. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. What is the treasure you can store up in heaven? What does that look like? Well, you can't take no money. You can't even take your clothes. They've never buried one person and pulled them up later and said, wow, he's naked. His clothes went to heaven with him. He goes, listen, well, what is the treasure in heaven? You know what it is? Service. What you do here goes into your bank account there. You have time, it's a very Christianese thing to say, time, talent, and treasures. All of us have that. And we don't have them in all the same quantity. Some of us have greater treasure. Some of us have greater talent. Some of us have, we all have the same amount of time. So it's the one thing we all have the same measure is time. Talent and treasure. But you do have talents according to Scripture. You do have giftings. You do have responsibility. When you do not serve in any capacity in the kingdom of God, not at work, not just in your family, but in something that impacts in the name of Jesus, whether inside the church or outside the church ministry-wise, the world misses out. They get cheated of your giftings. They get cheated of your talents. You are important to the work of God in our generation. Those guys in the generation of Revelation we've been reading about, they are important to the work of God in their generation. But this is our generation. And I have to answer for that. And you have to answer for that. What did we do for the kingdom? That determines our treasure. And then there's another place in Scripture that says this. Don't let what your right or left hand know what you're doing. Don't serve like this. Hey, I'm serving. I'm serving. I had a pastor friend. And I'm telling you a true story. He would go out and do some evangelistic things. And he'd set it up. Turn the camera. Okay, now turn the camera on. I'm praying, Lord Jesus, touch this person. Lord, he'd have a camera set up. I go, dude, you're not going to get nothing for that. I mean, whatever people say how cool you are, that's good. You guys don't know, and I'm not bragging here because I got nothing to brag about, but I can tell you this. You don't know half the stuff I do. You have no idea. My staff doesn't know what I do. Our world and what we do to help people is on the down low 95% of the time. I'm up here today because y'all see me, but in the, my world of ministry to people is that I don't ever talk about that. It's, you know, why? I want to be rich in heaven. It didn't pan out so great here. So, you know, why not have it great there? I'm taking God at his word. If I got to take his word at suffering and stay the course, cool. I'll take that. I'll do that. I'll have to do that. But I also want to take his word as I can build treasure in heaven. Well, what is the money in heaven? Service? Okay. I just got to show up and you'll help me? You'll help me do it? Okay. I'll do that. I have to stay balanced and all that. But I share that with you because I don't want to be remiss as a pastor and have you guys miss out on that. That's why we do the ministry fair a couple times a year to give people opportunity, one, to at least see what we do and to begin to understand that you have a role to play in the house of God. And it's not just come to church on Sunday. You know, how that works out outside, inside, on a Sunday. And you don't have to give up all kinds of time to do it. You just have to be willing. And it's valuable. You're valuable to the kingdom. And not only your successes, but also the trials. You sharing your trials and your troubles is valuable to other people. That's an asset to other people. You navigating things in life is a blessing to those who are just entering navigating. But if you don't share any of that, how can they be blessed? So, let's close right now. This is our time. We got lunch for you. We got sandwiches. Check out what we're doing. I know a number of you already serve, and you're earning good money. When I get to heaven, I want to be able to look at you guys and go, man, I had no idea you had a 30-acre spread up here. Can we hang out in your guest house? I know you got a bunch of them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Your labor in Christ is never in vain. Never in vain. And you know, and as we've been reading Revelation, I gotta let you go. I can just keep going. All right, Lord, have a great day. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Bless them with good lunch. Lord God, let them convict them, especially those that have always looked down on themselves about service and about what they don't have to give and all the other lies we tell ourselves. God, give them the strength to step out in something. Take one stair step. Give them that kind of boldness. So, Lord God, bless my brothers and sisters, and I thank you for each one of them. Give them great, great courage this week as they face life on life's terms. And, Lord God, we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom. And, Lord God, let us be about your work in our generation. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you guys. Right through there.